We need to come to an understanding of this. I've struggled with it and wrestled with it as I prayed through preaching on Jesus as the light. It is a deep subject, a subject that requires that we think. And that's a dangerous thing on a Sunday morning at 11:20. It's hard to think. And I want everyone here to put on your thinking caps, because John says, I want you to think about Jesus. Don't want you just to sit in a pew and reflect. I want you to think through who Jesus is. And so he gives us this metaphor, this descriptive term concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Our passage breaks into three parts naturally, and I want us to look at those three parts as we try to understand Jesus as the light of the world. The first one is in verse 4, where he says that Jesus is the life and the light. And by that, we want to declare that the light and the life of Jesus are inseparable. The second is found in verse 5. And that is, he declares to us that the darkness cannot extinguish the light, can't put it out. And the third one is found later on in verse 9. And in verse 9, he declares that every man in this world has received the light of Christ. So, with our thinking caps on, let's begin this process of looking at Jesus as the light. First of all, in verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He declares to us that light and life go together. We've talked about this last week when we talked about Jesus as the life of the world. Turn with me to Genesis, because that's where John always wanted us to refer back to. He begins this gospel with almost the exact words of the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And he begins this explanation of Jesus Christ by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And we've made those parallels for you. But here, as he talks about light and life, he puts them together. He marries them so that we can understand that Jesus is not only the Creator and the life giver, he is the light that God created for this world. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. You see, the beginning of all that God did began with this item of light. We've discovered that Jesus was the life. He was the Creator who existed far before all of creation. But in our cosmos, in our world of things, Jesus is that light that comes into the world. John is playing on that. As he writes concerning Jesus, he says, I want you to see him not only as the Creator, but as the light that comes into the world. I think it's interesting to understand other languages and how they use the terminology. In Brazil, where we served as missionaries, the language is Portuguese. And in Portuguese, there is a way of describing the life of someone coming into the world. Pastor Paul will remember this, maybe. When a woman is pregnant, as his wife is, if you didn't know, in 9 months or whatever time period you've got left, she is going to give birth to a child. In Portuguese, there is a way of expressing that that's idiomatic. That is, it's a descriptive term. And it's called dar à luz, to give light. She is going to give birth to a son. Oh, no, I shouldn't say that. She's going to give birth to a child, we hope is a daughter this time, right? No, we don't care. But the Portuguese expression of that, for every birth, for every woman that gives life, is that she is not giving life, she is giving light. She gives a light into the world. Now, John has that same concept in mind because he says everyone that comes into the world is lightened by the life of Christ, but he wants us to understand that light and life go together. They're inseparable. So as a baby comes into the world, There is a light that dawns on that baby. There is a life that comes, but there's also a light. One of my favorite books or series of books is The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you have read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? Great books, right? Time to go back and review it. We were looking for it this past week and we lost our volume, so we have to go out and buy another set. Or if you borrowed it, please return it. But The Chronicles of Narnia are written by C.S. Lewis, in which he illustrates many of the messages of the gospel. In one of those books, he describes this world of the weird and fanciful as an ice-covered world. That is, everything was cold, everything was icy, it was frozen and without life. The description is so real that as you read it, you feel like you're freezing. You just wish, oh, I wish summer would come. And then the theme begins to roll in as they talk about Aslan, the lion, coming back into this world that he created. And as he begins to come, things start to thaw. And the birds become happy. Creation itself begins to sing as you see the dripping and you feel the warmth coming back to life around you. C.S. Lewis wanted us to understand that Jesus, as the light of the world, as he comes into anyone's life, he brings the warmth and sunshine that God wants every life to have. Your life may be frozen. Your life may be ice-covered as the earth was in the beginning. You see, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void." It was vacant. It was just this globe of stuff. And there was nothing there but a frozen globe because there was no light to lighten it. There was no warmth to melt it. There was nothing to give life. And then God says, "Let there be light." And immediately when the light came onto the earth, life begins to spring forth. Do you get the connection? John is saying light and life go together. And that is true with the Lord Jesus Christ. Light and life are in Him. And when Jesus comes into your life, the voidness, the vacuum of your life dissipates. And now you have a new life that's warm in the glow of His presence. The other day I listened to the testimony of Deion Sanders, the football player. If you ever get a chance on some of those ESPN stations and you hear of Deion Sanders, listen to what he has to say. Deion Sanders was one of those people whose life was filled with ice. Though he was successful in the world's eyes, in his own eyes, in his family's eyes, and in his own spirit and heart, he was a frozen being like the creation, without form and void. He said there was nothing there. It was a vacuum. It was emptiness. Though he was making millions of dollars, though he had fame and fortune, it didn't satisfy. And he describes coming to Christ that day that Jesus Christ came into his life, it was like turning a light on. He said all that frozenness disappeared. Jesus came in and everything became new. And at the end of his testimony, he stood before the camera and with tears he said, "I don't want to be known as a great football player. I don't want riches and fame. I want to be known as a man of God. A man who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior and lives for Him." There is a life that was without form and void, and Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shined into him and brought forth real life. And Jesus says that in John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And the way He comes into our life is through His light. He warms us. The second part of this is what John says about the light and the darkness. It's in verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now that word "comprehend" is translated many different ways in many different translations. It's because it's a difficult word. It's a word that's understood that comprehend means to understand something, but it has far greater meaning. There are three meanings that are suggested by the commentators. Let me outline those for you. The first one is obvious. The darkness cannot apprehend or seize or capture or understand the light. That is, John is declaring for us that everybody that comes into the world, even though the light of the glorious gospel is here, even though Jesus Christ gives them light, there's a darkness in this world. And the darkness is constantly ignoring the light. So that when you meet people in your life and you try to share Jesus Christ with them, sometimes you hit a brick wall. John says, I want you to know that's because the darkness does not comprehend the light. It can't grasp it. It's too stupid. It doesn't have the depth. It doesn't have the vision. It doesn't have the understanding. And that is the word he's using here. The darkness cannot understand the light. It's confusing. And so by this, he wants us to understand that people in the world are not going to naturally gravitate to the Lord Jesus Christ because you explain Him to them. The darkness cannot comprehend the light. If we follow the theme of the gospel and the idea of light and darkness, we discover later on that Paul begins to open this to us so that we'd understand that people that are without Christ are in darkness. That is, their minds have been darkened by sin and by Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them." And then he goes on to say, "Thank God that the light of Jesus Christ shined into us and gave us new life." Let me illustrate this idea of the darkness not comprehending or understanding the light. There is a theory of paradoxes, and probably Gary could explain this better than I can. But I'm going to try, Gary. And you will forgive me for mispronunciations of names and all in this philosophical argument. So I want everybody to put your thinking caps on right now. Everybody take your two hands. Everybody, two hands. Put them in front of you. Put them over your head. All right, you got your thinking caps on. I wish I had a camera up here. You got your thinking caps on. I want you to think now, because that's what John wants you to do. He says, I want you to think about Jesus. I want you to think about the things I'm going to say. And so with our thinking caps on, we're going to look at man's mentality, man's inability to understand spiritual things. The Apostle Paul refers to this when he speaks of when he went to Mars Hill. Remember in Athens, he went to Mars Hill? And there on Mars Hill, he saw hundreds of statues and altars to gods. Literally, it began 600 years before that, where people began to put up idols on that hill, and they tried to identify every god in this world. These were the Greek philosophers. And they sat on the hill with their robes of intellectualism around them, and they had teams of people, all the intellectuals, and they sat and they philosophized. They thought about the gods. And every time they found one, they built another statue. Well, there was a plague that ran through their culture, and it was killing people by the thousands. And they had offered all kinds of sacrifices to every idol that existed there. They didn't know what to do about it. And so one of them said, let's call one of the wisest men in our world, who happens to live in the on the island of Crete. And his name was, how do you say it, Marilyn? Epimenides. Epimenides was a great philosopher. And so they called him to come and to show them what to do to appease the gods. Epimenides came along and he stood among them and he said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get sheep, as many sheep as you can get together, and I want you to starve them for several days. Don't give them any food. Don't let them eat anything. Bring them over to the hill here. I want you to see. And everybody thought, well, he's a wise guy, even though we don't understand. Let's follow him. And so with their humanistic reason, they did that. They got all these sheep together. He said, I want white ones, I want black ones, I want all kinds of sheep. And then the day he got together, they was going to reveal what to do about the plague. He said, okay, now I want you to take the sheep early this morning and I want you to let them loose in the pasture. He said, out there are green pastures. Every sheep in his right mind is going to eat. But we're going to pray. And we're going to ask whoever this God is that he would reveal himself by affirming that he has caused this plague by making the sheep lay down instead of eating. And so they let the sheep go. White ones and black ones all over the hillside. And pretty soon you saw the big ones, the little ones, and they began to sit down instead of eating. They were starving sheep, but they sat down. And all the philosophers sat around and they said, this is it. This is the God that we've missed. And so they turned to Epimenides and they said, who is this God that we have not appeased, that we've offended, that the curse has come upon us? And he said, let me let you know that his name is unknown. This God has not revealed his name to us. Therefore, we are to make a statue, an altar, to the unknown God. And the label for that is agnostos theo, agnostic God, the God that is unknown. When Paul arrived on Mars Hill, remember what the scripture says? He was astounded by all of their idolatry and all their religions and all that they had on that hillside. And he remembered the story of Epimenides. And he stood before that crowd and he said, hey guys, I see that you're very religious and I see all the statues that you've made, but let me point out one of them here. It's the one that says agnostos theo, the unknown God. I'm going to declare to you who this unknown God is. And Paul preached Jesus Christ to them. And those philosophers were standing there in awe and listening with bated breath until Paul got to the resurrection. They listened to everything. It was logical until he got to the resurrection. When he got to the resurrection, the party broke up. The philosophers just scattered. They said, resurrection stuff. That's not logical. It doesn't fit into our scheme of things. And so they rejected the unknown God. All this is to help us understand that Paul, as he communicates the gospel, says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. The natural man, like the philosophers, the Epimenides of their day, cannot understand God and cannot come to faith in Jesus Christ by reason alone. John wants us to see that people come to Christ because the light shines on them. The light shines on them. It is by revelation that they come to Jesus Christ. Now let's apply that to today. There are people today that can't comprehend the light. They can't reason it. They can't think it through. They don't get it. It's like the world is filled with a lot of, excuse the expression, dumb blondes. And they don't get it. And we're all like that until Jesus shines his light into us. And when he does that, then suddenly it dawns on us who he is and what he is. God wants us to understand that for a man to come to Christ, he needs Christ's revelation. He needs God to shine his light into that dark heart to give him an understanding. Now, there's an argument known as the Epimenides paradox. And that's where Gary comes in. Gary's our philosopher, if you didn't know that. Gary, wave your hand. I had some people this week say, who's Gary Spradley? All right. There's Gary. Talk to him later. If you don't get this, it's his fault. The Epimenides paradox is a picture of the mind of man without Jesus Christ. And that is, nothing makes sense. And it comes from Epimenides, his old idea. And Paul quoted Epimenides as he was writing to Timothy. And he quotes him and says, one of your authors, one of your poets has said, all Cretans are liars. Now, that doesn't make sense to us. We think, what's that got to do with it all? Well, what he didn't go on is to go on and explain what Epimenides was doing. Epimenides was laying before men the unknowability of God. That is, by reason you can't understand him. And so he gave a proposition that was not understandable. For instance, I proposed it to my wife this morning. Stumped her. Took a while. And she's not blonde. We're all dense on this. So listen carefully. Here, two statements. I'm going to make two statements. The first one is, I never tell the truth. Got it? That's the first statement. I never tell the truth. The second statement is, the cat is dead. All right, philosophers start rolling around on that one. Wait a minute. He says he never tells the truth. The cat is dead. Therefore, if he never tells the truth, and he told me the cat is dead, the cat must be alive. Now, if you're still following me, then let's examine the first statement with the same logic. If he says he never tells the truth, and he made the statement, I never tell the truth, then that statement is false. Therefore, he is not telling the truth the first time. And so when he says the cat is dead, I can't know if the cat's dead or not. This guy is not trustworthy. That's what Paul was saying about Epimenides and his paradox. All Cretans are liars. Well, Epimenides was a Cretan. And making the statement, that made him a liar. Or maybe it didn't. And Paul says, yeah, they're crazy. By man's reason, we cannot understand God because we put ourselves into paradoxes in which we do not understand things. We come to dead ends. And that is why we need the light of the gospel to shine in. That is why John says, the darkness is all around us. But the darkness cannot comprehend the light. It is the light that comes in and shines into the darkness that gives light and understanding. If you are praying for somebody that they will come to Christ, understand this. They will not come to Christ because you reason with them or because you argue with them. That may be helpful, but that will not bring them to Jesus. Men come to Jesus, women come to Jesus when Jesus shines His light into their heart. I was so thrilled this week when a friend of mine came to receive Christ. And I stood in awe because it was like a ripe apple on a tree. I've been praying so long. And God said, you don't do it. And you don't get it. It's not you who bring men to me. It is me. I shine my light into them. And they want me. See, that's what John wants us to understand about Jesus as the light of the world. The light of the world shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. Now, there are other explanations for that. The Phillips translation says the darkness cannot put it out, can't extinguish the light, which is also true in this argument. He actually uses a terminology that's called wrestling. If you wrestle and you put somebody to the ground, you pin them to the ground. You overpower them. That's the term he uses here. So the darkness cannot overpower the light. Let me illustrate that. If you have 1 ton of darkness, if you could put darkness into a matter thing, like a ton, okay? You bring in a ton of darkness and you say, Pastor, here's a ton of darkness. It's really heavy. I'm going to bring this darkness into this church and I don't care how well you preach, it's going to overcome you. How much light would it take to overcome that 1 ton of darkness? It would take the least bit of light. Because when light shines, even if it's just a spark, it lightens all the darkness. You see, the darkness, no matter how voluminous it is, no matter how heavy it is, cannot overcome or overpower the light. When Jesus has come into the world, it doesn't matter how many atheists there are, how many agnostics there are, how many in our culture disbelieve in Him. When the light of the glorious gospel shines, it cannot be overcome by darkness. Jesus overcomes. The president-elect has appointed John Ashcroft as attorney general. I believe that's what it is. And the liberals, and I'm going to call them the dark-minded ones, the ones who reject the gospel, and not all liberals reject the gospel, but these particular ones do, stand up with great wrath. And on all the news broadcasts and all the reasonings, they stand and say, well, we'd never reject anybody because of their personal beliefs, but John Ashcroft, that's too much. You see, he doesn't believe in abortion. He believes in morality. He doesn't believe that in homosexual marriages and all the other things we stand for. Therefore, it's not because of his beliefs. We just reject him because we're offended. We're offended. You see, light has come into the darkness. And through John Ashcroft, there's some light that's being sparked into our dark world. And they're saying, whoa, too much. I don't want that light. That's what John says about the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it, but it also can't extinguish it. It can't put it out. It tries, but it can't put it out. We look at the last passage that John uses to describe Jesus, and it's in verse 9. He says, "And this was the true light that gives light unto every man that comes into the world." You see, God has given us an understanding that everybody that comes into this world is given the same grace, the same understanding. When a woman gives light to a child, gives birth to a child, God is at work in that child. Remember when we talked about life? How does life come into existence? It's because the Son, Jesus Christ, breathes life into every man. He said, "Unto Him are the issues of life and death." He holds them in His hand. And the same is true with the light of the gospel. Every time someone comes into this world, God has given His light to that person. Everyone who exists on planet Earth has in himself a knowledge of God. That's what John is saying. The light has come to every man that has been born. They might reject that. They might adopt the darkness and hide from the light. But God says they have been given light. Don Richardson has written a wonderful book called Eternity in Their Hearts. And he uses that book to go through historically and track primitive peoples and their belief about God. And he does an effective job in illustrating throughout the cultures of the world, historically documenting that every culture of the world had a witness of God the Creator, who was loving and omnipotent and gracious and merciful and reaching out to them in love. Every one of them have that knowledge, but many of them reject that knowledge. And they stay in darkness. John is saying everybody who comes into the world has a light, an understanding, a human conscience that God puts there. Don Richardson illustrates it this way in one of his illustrations, and that is of the Inca Indians. The Inca Indians were a people who worshipped the sun god, Inti. And Inti was their god, and they plastered that sun god on everything. They were idolatrous. They worshipped the sun. They offered sacrifices, human sacrifices, to the sun god. Until one of the emperors began to think things through and started to ask questions. You see, he had a light inside of him that was making him ask the questions. And he challenged the concept of the sun being a god. And he said, "Wait a minute, the sun goes across the sky just like a servant. It has a daily routine. That's the sign of a servant." Then he said, "The sun goes down in the evening. And it comes up again at night. Where is God at night?" And he reasoned. And then he went to the priest and he challenged the existence of the sun god. And he remembered another god that was historically taught among the Incas. And that god's name was Viracopa. Or Viracocha, as you might call it. And Viracopa, he said, already has been described to us by our ancestors. They knew him, they understand him, but they didn't fear him. Listen to what he says, and this was taken from the hymns that were written in the 1400s about Viracocha, the god who nobody worshipped. He says, "He is ancient, remote, supreme, and uncreated, nor does he need the gross satisfaction of a wife. He manifests himself as a trinity when he wishes. Otherwise, only heavenly warriors and archangels are around him. He created all peoples by his word." Wow. "He is a man. He is man's benefactor, ordaining his years and nurturing him. He is indeed the very principle of life. He warms the folk through his created sun." And he gives a name for that created sun. He's not talking about the sun in the sky. "He is a bringer of peace and an orderer of life. He is in his own being blessed and has pity on men's wretchedness. He alone judges and absolves them and enables them to combat the evil in the world." That was the Inca Indians. In the 1400s, they had songs they sang of Viracocha. Yet when the emperor came to the high priest and said, "Guys, we're worshiping the wrong god. Let's get our eyes on the one who created the universe and let's seek him. Let's ask him to reveal himself to us." The high priest said, You're going to destabilize all of our economy because it's built on sacrifices and the sun god and everything else. And people are going to say, well, if you guys didn't know who the god was before, how are we going to know you're right this time? And so the emperor stepped back and said, okay, let's let just the intellectual people, just the highest classes understand the existence of this real God. Let them worship Him. And it was so. But when the conquerors came in from Europe, the people that they attacked and destroyed and annihilated altogether were the upper classes of the Incas. And they were destroyed along with the knowledge of the Creator, Supreme Being. God wants us to understand that every man, every woman, every child, in every culture, in every age, has a knowledge of God in his heart. He may reject that. He may reason against it because his reason is darkened. But he has that witness within. And Romans chapter 1, Paul argues that one day everyone's going to stand before God, and even the most abandoned sinner, the Aborigines who have never heard of Jesus Christ, will be judged on what they knew of the Creator God and why they did not worship Him. See, John has this truth, and he says, I want you to understand that Jesus is that light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Friends, he says, don't worry. Don't be fearful. Don't be concerned that Jesus is not powerful enough to reach the people that you're trying to reach. He will reach them. Pray and ask God to do so. And so as we understand Jesus as the light, there are certain things we need to affirm. Number one, every one of us who has come to Jesus as our Savior, John tells us in 1 John that we need to walk in the light as He is in the light. That is, we are to obey the light that we have received. When God has revealed His Word to us and we have His commandments, we ought to abide in that. We abide in the light. Yet there are many believers who have forsaken the light. They have rejected the light of the gospel. Even though they believe Jesus as the Son, they don't believe Him as the light. They think they can live in darkness and have fellowship with Him. And John says that's not true. You can't live in darkness and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. His light penetrates. His light convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Therefore, every believer that is here ought to understand that if you're running away from the light, you're running away from Jesus. When I graduated high school, my pastor gave me a Bible. I never kept that Bible. It was just one of those cheap ones the pastor gives away at special times. But he wrote in the cover, the flyleaf of the Bible, and it stuck with me. He said, Dick, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. What a wonderful principle. Even if you've received Jesus Christ, if you run from His Word, from His light, you will be in darkness. Now let me share something very pastoral as we close. I'm very concerned about people in this congregation, as with every congregation that I pastor, because there are many Christians who declare Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they run from the light. They run from the Word. They do not go to the light as the moth goes to the light when it shines. They run away from Him. And John says, if you declare that your fellowship is with the Son, then walk in the light. Walk in His Word. And yet I see many Christians, look around you, some empty pews right there, some back there, around there, on other sides. I grieve, not because I want a church that's full, though that would be good, but because those represent people who might be running away from the Word. Well, granted, there are real good reasons why a lot of people don't attend. They're on vacation, they're somewhere else. But many times, believers run from God. They get under conviction by the Word, or they don't like the Word. And so, like the world, they run back into the darkness and they hide, as though hiding from the light was going to keep it from shining on you. John wants us to understand from 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have fellowship with Him and we run from the light of His Word, we're liars. we are not having fellowship with Him. We're running from Him. So friends, don't run from God. Run toward Him. He is the light. And without Him, we can have no understanding. We can have no hope. As a little boy, I went into the bathroom one day and I decided I wanted no more light. And so I shut off the bathroom light, and yet I could still see. And so I took a towel and I put it under the door so the light wouldn't come in, darkened that. And it was dark, but I could still see. And I thought, I want it dark enough that I can't see anything. And so I took toilet paper and I shoved it in the keyhole so no light would come in. I could still see. And I went around the room and I patched every crack, everything that would give light. I put it out deliberately, purposefully, because I wanted to sit in darkness. Are you doing that in your life? Are you trying to extinguish the light so that Jesus doesn't convict you of your sin? Are you pushing Him away because it bothers you when your sin is exposed? In John chapter 3, John is writing concerning a man named Nicodemus. And it's significant, Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At night. And when Jesus gives him John 3:16, which we all know, we all forget to read the other passages right after that. He says, "Men love darkness, Nicodemus." See, this was the first Nick at night. He said, "Nicodemus, you came to me at night. Hello? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." He was saying to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, your deeds are evil. You're afraid to come to the light in the light of day. You are afraid to come to me in boldness. You want to come to me secretly. You want to be a secret disciple, but you can't. You come to me, I will expose your sin so that your sin can be taken care of." My friends, Jesus wants every one of us to know that we can't walk with Him and walk in darkness. We need to come to the light and know more light.